Morning, church.
Morning.
How about that band this morning, huh? How about a little thank offering to the Lord for them? I don't say that enough. I've been in lots of churches where we don't have that kind of leadership up front. And I just praise the Lord for our musicians, for Reese, and your singing. Thank you. Encouraging. We have the case of the missing bottle of water. I left one up here the first service and it disappeared. And for some reason, the allergy season must still be here because Bill's voice is still struggling. But Luke will do it. Right, Luke? Well, it's we are in the fourth week of a five-week series on joy. Now, on next week, it's announced we're in the fifth week of a five-week series on joy. I don't want you to start applauding, okay? But we, as a teaching team, have enjoyed working together and studying together and just thanking the Lord for what he's given us in this book of Philippians. And the whole series is the pursuit of joy. And we're going to take a little deeper dive this morning into our source of joy. And that source of joy is knowing Jesus Christ, having that personal relationship with him. We start out in Romans chapter 5, where it was very clear that a personal relationship of Jesus Christ is the source of joy. And in that source of joy, Jesus Christ, eternity, the question about eternity is settled. The question about our value is settled. The question about our relationships are settled. The question about shame, we don't need to have shame anymore if we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That's settled. And if you're empty, it's settled in Jesus Christ. We also talked about it, the fact that we often will suffer, but we can have joy in suffering. And that suffering produces endurance, tested character, and hope. Hope where there is hope, not hope where there is no hope. And it also produces the ability to just have our basic joy in God. When all else is gone, where's your joy? It's in God. Got that? That's where it is. Everything around us can go in disarray, be broken, be messed up. But if we put our eyes on God and our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can have joy. Now, to prove to you that we look at the Connect cards, and they're of value for you to fill them out and put them in the offering basket or bag when that comes around at the end of the service, and I would encourage you all to do that. This week I got a Connect card with questions on it. Sometimes we get prayer requests. Sometimes we just get comments. Bill the Lunkhead was preaching again. No, I don't get that. Something close, but not that. But this week I got a Connect card that had a great question to it. Actually, it was several questions, and I'm going to try to summarize it in one question. The question basically was, is there or are you trying to put happiness on this side and joy on this side and there's no putting it together? Are you saying that if I'm happy, I don't have joy, and if I'm in joy, I'm not going to be happy? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Not at all. What I was trying to teach in that first message, and Reese and Josh have followed up with it, that when we have a personal relationship with joy, that's our source of joy. Our source of joy is not a set of circumstances that we are walking through in life. Remember that little phrase that you perhaps got tired of in that message? If your happiness is based on happenings, and if your happenings don't happen to happen the way you want them to happen, then you're not happy. That's not what God wants. because we base everything on circumstances. I have experienced and I have walked with people that in some of the most miserable circumstances in life, there can be joy. Matter of fact, I was telling some of our staff this week that ever since I preached that sermon, that in the first one in the series, I've had a whole bunch of happenings in my life that I don't like. Now, that's not a surprise to me, because that's happened before, that after I preach something, God says, okay, I'm going to let you be tested on this. And I don't want to give you the ugly litany of things that have gone on and have happened. But every time something happens, they think, oh, here we go again, God, you're testing me. Happiness comes from joy. Real happiness comes from joy, a settled joy in Jesus Christ. We have this emotion in us that God gave us called happiness, a feeling of happiness. But if it's based on circumstances, not on God, it's fading. It'll go away. You play sports, you're happy when you win, you're sad when you lose, right? When you're a Viking fan, you're happy when you win, but the reality is it doesn't happen as often you want it to happen. That's said from a very gracious Packer fan. And I can tell you, I've had to learn the hard way, even with my green and gold guys, that if I'm going to base my joy, my upness in life on whether they win or lose, that's a bad, bad route to go. My two favorite college teams got beat up yesterday in football. You know, I just went to bed and said, well, that's the way it is. That'll pass. 100 years from now, we won't remember those games. But 100 years from now, I plan to be in the presence of God, experiencing joy forever and ever. Amen? So then we came to the book of Philippians, and in chapter 1, Josh laid out for us that we can even have joy when we're suffering in the worst circumstances. Paul, as Josh pointed out to us, was in prison. It wasn't a luxurious prison like some of the prisons here in our country. Matter of fact, our worst prison in this country is like the Conrad Hilton compared to what Paul was going through. Thrown in a pit, chained to a wall, food thrown down to him. There are no bathrooms, no restrooms. I don't need to go any further where all that stuff went. You were together with criminals. But Paul writes this book on joy in the midst of that circumstance. We can have joy in the midst of the worst suffering. Matter of fact, Paul in chapter 1 says, for me to live is Christ. You would think in that circumstance, Paul might say was, God, take me home, take me home. And Paul says, no, for me to live is Christ, because in this circumstance, I have an opportunity to minister to people and care about people and love people. But he also said to die is gain. Yeah, it's going to be better. Heaven's better. He also taught in chapter 1, don't get all bent out of shape when people don't do things the way that you do them. Paul talked very clearly because some of his followers were complaining that others weren't preaching the gospel exactly the way Paul was preaching it. Maybe it had even a little bit of heresy in it. But what did Paul say in chapter 1? If they're coming to Christ through their preaching, let them be. Love them. Care about them. Minister to them. So often when somebody's a little bit off, we just put them in a category that writes them off, right? That's not what Paul calls us to do. He said, rejoice in the ministry going forward. And then last week, Reese beautifully laid out for us that there's joy in humility. I loved his main line at the end of his message. It's not about me, and it's not about now. It's not about me. And it's not about now. Have this mind which is also in Christ Jesus, who gave up his life as sitting next to the Father and came down and lowered himself and gave up some of his the use of some of his attributes to serve sinful man. Have that same kind of mindset. Joy is in humility. Joy is evidenced by humility. Today, chapter 3. Now, we're going to try to go a little bit deeper into this source of joy of knowing Jesus. This chapter, I warn you, is filled with all kinds of theology, and I don't have time to go into all of it. Maybe some of what I say today will give you a framework to go back and study, and I hope every week you do go back and look at the passages that we've preached on. But today I want to focus on two key statements that I think summarize the teaching of this passage. And let's pray for a moment. Father, it is so easy in our humanness to get tied up with the circumstantial stuff that's going on around us. It is so easy. We've all been there. I've been tempted to do that this week, and last week, and the week before, since I preached. But Lord, continually remind us where our joy really is. It's not based on worldly happenings. Stuff that happens here on this earth, it's based on that relationship with you. And Father, as we take a little deeper dive into that this morning, might you guide us and might we consider what you have to say from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I love the way he starts chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, when I read that, I think of preachers. You ever heard a preacher say, and finally, and then he preaches for 45 more minutes or 25 more minutes. And Paul here says, finally, my brothers, and then he writes chapter 3 and he writes chapter 4. Obviously, he had something more to say. What he's saying is, we're going to move on, and the bottom line is this, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not trouble to me and is safe for you. He's repeating some of the themes. We're going to repeat some of the themes because in our humanness, we don't always get them the first time around. Matter of fact, it takes a lifetime, and I'll come back to that later, to learn some of these themes in our lives. So he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Then we move on to verses 2 through 11. With the summary statement of that section is knowing Christ is the source of our joy. Knowing Christ is the source of our joy. Let's look at that passage together. Now, if you don't have a Bible, I think the ushers are off someplace. We got any ushers here? There we go. If you don't have a Bible, we got ushers who will bring you Bibles. They settled in. I should have said it earlier. Sorry, guys. You got your smartphone. Maybe you got a Bible with you. You got your tablet. You might want to follow along. I'm going to read every verse this morning at various times. Raise your hand if you need a Bible. Verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Evidently, there were those in that region, those that he was writing to, that said, and this is the way you get holy before God. You mutilate the flesh. There were those who said, doesn't matter what you do, they're evildoers. And he put them all in the category of dogs. Now that is a really nice setup, right? I don't want to be included in that sentence. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And he says, for we are the circumcision. That is, we are those who follow God, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. You see, it's often a problem with us that we think if we do certain things and have certain attributes and even certain degrees, We can take pride in that. Chapter 2 should have dealt with that, but Paul's reminding us that's not where it's at. Matter of fact, he goes on and he says this, although I myself have can have confidence to confess, also if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence of flesh, I have more. I have more reasons. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. He was born a Jew. He was circumcised ceremonially on the eighth day. That was part of the ritual. And so he's a Jew, of the people of Israel, again, Jew, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the two tribes that stayed faithful to God. The other 10 tribes of Israel rebelled. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, that means I'm the lead Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's the language there. As to the law, a Pharisee, that means I've got the law down, I've got all the particulars down. If you know anything about the Pharisees, they studied the law to the fine points and developed regulations so to make sure you wouldn't violate the law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, Paul, when he was struck by the Lord on the road to Damascus, was persecuting the church. He was the leader to do away with this sect called Christians. Then he got him face to face with Jesus. And Jesus struck him down on the road to Damascus, struck him blind, took him off into the desert where God healed his blindness and taught him out in the desert how to follow God. As to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. I follow the law to the letter. But whatever I gain, I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that God depends on, faith, that I may know him. Paul says, I've got all the credentials, but compared to knowing Christ, compared to having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's rubbish. And I won't even use the language that word connotes in the Greek language. It's the lowest of low, stinky garbage. Compared to knowing Christ, my several degrees, my 45 years in the ministry, my coming to Christ as a 7-year-old and walking with him off and on till God got a hold of me in college, and trying to do things on my own, everything that I tried to do on my own, everything I accomplished on my own is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And so often we try and we try and we try to be somebody that we're not, or try to make ourselves somebody that God's going to love and appreciate even more. My friends, you can't do it. There's nothing wrong with those degrees. There's nothing wrong with what I did, for the most part. It was the attitude in several cases. And if I would go to God today and say, God, I've been in the ministry for 45 years. You've got to be good to me. Can you imagine God looking down and say, so what, Bill? 45 years of ministry. I've been around for eternity. And I sent my son to die for you. Is he number one priority in your life? You see, all of that is nothing compared to knowing Christ, who is the source of our joy. He says, I want to know him. That's intimate, experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge. Head knowledge is good. All our Bible studies that we have here during the week, and even going on right now, I'm looking out, I can probably see 40, 50 people sitting in Bible studies, and there's more back there having a Bible study, and there's some small groups that have Bible studies during the week. All of that is good if it's not just to glean head knowledge. not just to get the facts, not just to lay out the timelines of Scripture and to know all the kings of the Scripture. All that's good to know, but it falls short of an experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying to us. I can imagine some of us standing before God saying, I studied the Bible all my life. I know it backwards and forwards, God. Certainly I should be honored for that. And he'd say, uh-uh. Do you have a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's where it's at. I'm not saying all that's bad. Write me a connect card and saying, are you saying the Bible isn't important to learn and to study? Uh-uh. That's not what I'm saying. You catch what I'm saying? The basis has to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're doing it for his glory, not for your own. As a result, we have access to the power of his resurrection. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How do we know the power of his resurrection? Well, first of all, we know it because he came out of the grave so that we might have life. He rose from the grave that we might have life. He ascended 3 days into heaven. Following that, why? Not only to demonstrate his power, but to give us life. But that same power that brought Jesus Christ from the grave is accessible to us today. It is. Physically, it's accessible. Emotionally, it's accessible. Mentally, it's accessible. Don't deny the power of God to change your life or to change the life of your child or to change the life of your friend. That same power that raised Jesus from the grave is at work today. Access it. Ask him to use it in your life or the life of somebody you love dearly. Now, when you do that, and I encourage you to do that, make sure you remember that God is the final arbiter. He's the final decision maker. I've talked from this podium, and I'll probably hear about it from my wife when I get home, about too many physical ailments. You know, I guess when you get to be my age and done some of the things I've done in life, your old body starts to wear down a little bit. I got more ailments than I want to think about. None of them are super serious at this point. But one ailment I have a friend who has prayed over me. He's not from this church. For several times asking God to relieve me of that particular, what Paul would call thorn in the flesh. I can remember one time I was sitting in a chair and he and some other friends were praying over me for several things in the ministry and so on. He's back in my other ministry days. And suddenly I opened my eyes. It's okay to open your eyes once in a while when you're praying. I opened my eyes and here was this friend laying prostrate on the floor in front of me. And all of a sudden he grabbed both of my feet and just poured out his heart to God, that God would heal that particular ailment in my body. I mean, he just poured his heart out, cried for the resurrection power to come and flow through me. I still have the ailment. I asked him about that. He said, I pray with authority, but God makes the decision. You can't maneuver God. You can't demand anything from God, but I'll tell you right now, God could have in that moment healed my ailment. He chose not to. Am I happy about that? No, that's a happening that I'm not happy about. But I have joy in it. How about you? Whether it's a physical ailment, a mental ailment, an emotional ailment, a broken relationship, the God who brought Jesus out of the grave can heal those situations, and God is in the resurrection healing power business. That deserves an amen. Do you believe it? We have can we experience his power? We have the opportunity to suffer for him. Now that's something most parishioners will not want to hear, but let me explain it. I'm not saying you should go looking for something to suffer for. What I am saying is, as Paul is saying, I am willing to obey you, Jesus, even if it means I'm going to have to sit in this prison for the rest of my life. I'm willing to obey you, Jesus, and follow you no matter what. No matter what you bring, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Because I know in you, not in getting out of this prison, not in anything else in life, is true joy. That's where true joy is. And so, Father, I give you my life, and if it means I have to suffer through the rest of my life, and Paul had physical ailments, he had imprisonments, he was beaten, read 2 Corinthians sometimes, all the horrible stuff that Paul went through. But he counted it all joy for the sake of Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? Again, don't go looking for it, but if he brings it your way, give it to him. By the way, I saw out of the corner of my eye, there's a fly up there that needs to suffer. There he comes. We had a funeral here the other day, and in some of the most solemn moments in the funeral, that stinking fly was up there. Probably is one of his descendants. Okay, now that I've drawn attention to it, you'll all be watching that screen, which is a good thing. But we also have the opportunity to live with spiritual power. We have the access to the power of the resurrection. We have the opportunity to suffer for him, and we also have the opportunity to live with spiritual power, verse 11. And Paul, this is your verse right here. I say that because Paul's a punster. And in this section of scripture, there's a Greek pun. It goes back to verse 10, actually. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You don't see the pun in the English language because the translators don't know how to translate it any differently, and I've looked at it several times. I don't know how to translate it any differently. But the word that's translated resurrection in those two verses are two different words by two letters. The first one is straight resurrection, coming out of from dead to life. The second one has a little preposition at the beginning of it, ek, which means out or up. Rising up. And what Paul is saying here, I believe, is that I pray, Lord, that I would be one who would rise up before those who are dead in Christ and show them what it's like to be alive in Christ. You see, in the Greek mind, a dead person was laying down. In the Greek mind, an alive person was standing up. He's got out here. You're going to die if you don't leave me alone. In a Greek mind, if you're alive, you stand up. If you're dead, you're lying down. Paul is really saying, using that Greek pun, I want to be one of those who stands up for Jesus Christ. That when people see me, they see Christ. That's what I desire in my life. Isn't that cool? And it's that same resurrection power that took Christ out of the grave that allows you to do that. You not only can come to life in Jesus, but you can rise up and stand up for Jesus because of the resurrection. And I guarantee you, if that's your desire and that's the way you live, there'll be joy. There'll be great joy. So knowing Christ is the source of our joy, but further, knowing Christ fully is a lifelong journey, verses 12 to 21. It's a lifelong journey. You never fully get there until heaven. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. What he's saying here is in this lifelong journey of becoming more and more like the one who gives us joy, determination is crucial. And we need to have a right perspective on that determination. That perspective is when we look at our past with all our failures and all of our victories, that's in the past. We look at the present and we're failing him, or we're really moving forward right now, that's all in him. We don't need to live in the past. We don't need to live in the shame of the past, the pain of the past. God can bring us out of that. When we focus on growth in him and when we press forward, he's going to change us. Too often we get bogged down in the past, and God calls us to press on with firm determination to be more and more like Christ. I don't know how many of you were even alive in 1996. Some of you I know weren't, especially some of these younger folks sitting right here up in the front. But in 1996, the Summer Olympics were in Atlanta, Georgia. Near the end of the Olympics, and my wife and I love watching gymnastics, particularly women's gymnastics, there was the team competition. All the individual competitions were done. There's the team competition, and it came down to the final round of the competition that we were ahead of the Russian team by, I think, 0.9 or 0.8 tenths of a point. That meant that if the Russians did really well, we better do really well if we were going to win the gold. It came down to the last two participants in the competition. A young Russian woman who would go last, and Carrie Strug from the United States. Carrie knew that she needed to have a good score on the vault in order for the U.S. to be guaranteed a gold. And so Carrie was one of our best vaulters. If you've seen the Olympics, you know what the vaulting is. They run down a runway, they hit a springboard, they usually do a flip off the horse and go way up in the air, do twists and all that kind of stuff, do things with their body I can't even imagine doing standing straight up. And then the key is to do it very well and then to stick it. Both feet planted firmly in the ground and then their hands go up in the air. You've seen it, haven't you? Well, the first time, they get two tries. The first time she went down the runway, everything looked good. She hit the springboard, looked great. She hit the horse, looked great. She went up in the air, everything was great. She came down, she was just a little bit off. And she fell right on her seat. She didn't stick it. But the worst thing was, Later, they diagnosed the fact that she, during doing that, tore a couple of ligaments in her ankle. In excruciating pain, she looked over at her coach, and she knew that because one of her teammates had not done well, that her not doing well might lose it for them. She looked at her coach, and she said, "Do I have to go again?" He said, "Yes, Carrie, you need to go again." Somehow, she got up. I watched a video of it this week. You can find it on YouTube. She actually ran to the end of the runway again. A little bit of limp in that run, but she ran. She gathered herself. She ran down the runway. She hit the springboard. She did the same vault. And she stuck it and immediately stood on one foot. And when the judges acknowledged her, she fell in tremendous pain. That's determination. And it's crucial. That's a human illustration of someone who was going for the prize and was willing to pay the price to get the prize. Guess who got the gold? The U.S. got the gold. That's the kind of determination it takes in this lifetime journey to see God change your life and move you from where you are today to where you will be as you follow Him. Determination is crucial. It's not a human determination. It's a determination that's inspired by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. With your eye on the goal to be more like Jesus. Not only is determination crucial, direction is critical. Verses 17 and 19. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things." Don't get sidetracked by things that the world will try to sidetrack you towards. Accomplishments, pleasure, head in the right direction. No matter what stage you are in your walk with, your life with Christ, move in the right direction and walk with someone else. Walk with someone else. Paul says, and it sounds a little bit arrogant, but it's not, "Imitate me." They all knew him well enough to know that when he said that, he wasn't saying something hollow, just follow me, you'll get there. No, he'd lived it. And I would say to all of us, who do you have in your life that's maybe a step or two ahead of you in your walk with Jesus Christ, who can keep you on the right path and can keep you moving ahead? Or if you, if you have moved down the path a ways, who are you helping to move the next step down their path? That's why I think small groups are great. That's why I think mentoring or one-on-one discipleship is great. Who do you have in your life that's either a step ahead of you or a step behind you so you can minister to the one behind and you can follow the one that's ahead of you? Direction is crucial, is critical. And finally, your destination is certain. Verse 20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." You know, if you know Christ, the ultimate goal is already assured. But between the time you come to Christ and the time you step off into eternity, God has called us to grow in our knowledge of Him, and we will experience deeper and deeper joy. In 1 Peter, it talks about entering heaven with an abundant entrance. The implication is you can have a so-so entrance into heaven, or you can have an abundant entrance into heaven. An abundant entrance comes when we have grown so much in Christ that we'll hardly notice that we've transferred from this world to the next. And he'll be there to welcome us. So I ask you, where do you find your joy? Is it in knowing him? Do you have someone in your life who is a step ahead of you who can guide you in your next step of joy? Remember that if you know him as your Savior, the eternal outcome is settled. That's settled. But he wants you to experience joy here on this earth as a prelude to heaven, where every day is going to be filled with joy. The same one who asked me that question by Connect Card asked me, won't we be happy in heaven? Well, that's a hard one to answer, because I don't know that God's going to take away our emotions in heaven, our positive ones. But I don't think we'll worry about being happy in heaven, because we'll be experiencing joy every second in the presence of Jesus. So let's begin experiencing here. By knowing him, that's the source of joy. Again, fill out those Connect cards. We'll be taking the offering as the band is leading us in a final song. And at the end of the service, there'll be people up here to pray with you. Either if you need to know the one who gives joy, or perhaps there's something in your life you're struggling with and you'd like somebody to pray with you, they would love to do that. We've seen some remarkable answers to prayer as we prayed with people together up front. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Father, guide us in the days ahead to be people of joy, evidenced by the intensity of our worship, evidenced by the intensity of our study of your word, and evidenced by the intensity of our obedience and our followership of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.